passage, 1 Timothy chapter 6. We've been working through this book for some time, mostly in our evening services. I've finished other series that I was on, and so I wanted to continue through this series, closing out chapter 6. I do intend to go into 2 Timothy beyond, but I happen to be on this passage, and so I'll open up the Word of God this morning, and let's look at verses 17 through 19. Let's listen to God's Word together. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. May God bless the reading of His Word. Brothers and sisters in Christ, just to set the context of this passage a moment for you, in case you don't know it. This whole book is written, as chapter 3, verse 15 says, that we might know how we ought to conduct ourselves in the household of God. So there's much instruction to any local congregation about how we ought to live before God from this book. And it's doctrinal and it's practical. Well, we're in a section of the book that's very practical in this, that from chapter 5, verse 1 through the end of chapter 6, the Apostle Paul addresses numerous pastoral concerns in the life of the church. And to give you a flavor of that, if you were to go and look your eyes over him, you would notice that he addresses how young people ought to get along with elderly people in the church. And then he addresses how widows ought to be dealt with in the life of the church. How do you identify a widow, and how do you help that widow, and how do you support that widow, and how widows to understand their place and purpose? Very practical things. How to deal with an elder, and how to have a relationship with elders in the church, whether that be having to correct that elder or whether that be showing honor to the elder. How to deal with false teachers who rise up from time to time or who affect or influence your church. And then also he dealt with a master-slave relationship. Now, by just thinking about that list I just gave you, one of the things you immediately ought to be struck by is this is a very diverse congregation in Ephesus. And imagine in the same pews, a slave and a slave owner. Or slaves and those who are not slaves in the same church. Imagine the possible tensions that might arise from that. Just little things like that, and yet these are the things that our churches have always to have to deal with and have to live with and have to work through in biblical ways. Well, Paul now has one further major instruction to the life of the church, and that is he wants Timothy to instruct the rich in that church. Now, as happened when we went through a lot of those other passages, I want to say to you all, to all of us, that it might be our tendency to sit back, and when we hear one specific group of people in the church addressed, we tend to say, well, I'm not that person. And so today you might sit here and say, well, I'm not rich, so this passage doesn't really speak to me. And that's always a tendency that we think, wow, that's not. But the fact is, the principles that are being laid down for the rich are valid for every one of us here, rich or poor. And I'm not going to sit here today and try to tell you all that you're all rich, try to talk you into the fact, well, by the way, you actually are rich just because you're richer than most people in the known world. That's probably true, but that doesn't mean you're rich by North American standards. By worldwide standards, we are the most humble among us have more than probably 90% of Christians in the world. So by that measure, we would be much wealthier than most of our brothers and sisters in the world. But all of us are not rich, and everybody in Ephesus was not rich. Some were struggling financially, but the Holy Spirit still said, you got to talk to those who are wealthy. And those who are not wealthy need to listen to that word as well and glean from it what they need to glean from it. And so that would be to all of us. I also want to take a moment to say there's a few reasons why we should all understand this passage to be compelling and important as something that ought to be addressed to the church in any age. Dealing with the issue of stewardship here, isn't it? It's really dealing with the issue of how should you think about your money. Okay? And we are, as North Americans, we are among the richest people that have ever walked the face of the earth, historically speaking. And even though some of us struggle financially, there are the Christians in this world that are around us, and much of the world are in poverty and are marginal at best in terms of their financial situation. And by that measure, certainly we all have been richly blessed. This church has been richly blessed financially by God. So the issue of our stewardship and the use of our wealth that God has given us is a very important issue for us as Christians to think about and to be concerned about. Secondly, we live in an age that oozes materialism, don't we? The idea that the things of life and wealth of this life are really what makes life good. And that idea is very much around. And we're all, I think, much more impacted by that view and by that materialistic mindset around us. We're much more impacted by it than we want to admit, or that we even perhaps realize. And so we need to have the Bible wake us up to that issue. That there's this constant drive around you to part you with your money. And so your tendency is to give into it and become too consumeristic, too materialistic minded. You know, I read in preparation for this sermon, I Googled something. I don't even know if it's current, but it says that the average North American today is faced with over 3,000 separate commercial advertisements or images every day. Wall Street loves you and has a wonderful plan for your money. And the question is, how do we understand, how do we navigate ourselves through these issues? We need to think about stewardship as Christians. Thirdly, your approach to money is a very important index of whether the gospel has taken hold of your heart. I'm not just talking about how much money you give to the church, or what you give to Christian causes, or what you give to charitable organizations. Your total approach to money and possessions is an important index of whether the gospel of Jesus Christ rules your heart and your thinking and your mind. Stewardship is one of those very practical areas and issues that allows you to show whether you've really submitted yourself to the Lordship of Christ. Stewardship is one of those areas. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness of it. Psalm 24. We read part of that for Call to Worship. We meditated on that passage in our hymn of meditation. But think about that. He owns everything. And that means He owns what you have. And our submission to Christ and His purposes and His will are very much tied to the question of how we think about our money and how we use it. And then finally, I think I have to say this. It's interesting to me that here in 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul explicitly commands Timothy to talk to the congregation of Ephesus about money. Now, through that, by implication, Paul is commanding every Christian minister who stands in a pulpit and is ordained to preach the gospel, he's commanding every Christian minister throughout history to speak to the congregation about money. Now, ministers, at least the ones I know, and certainly I count myself in this category, as a rule, we don't like talking about money from the pulpit. The whole point, the whole process of that has often been abused. And frankly, I don't sit around being worried and heated up about how much money you all are giving or whatever, and I don't want to be. On the other hand, God commands me, as a minister, to speak to the church about the use of riches, of wealth. And if I fail as a minister to do that, and I have failed to do this as much as I ought to, that's my acknowledgement here today. But if I fail to do this, then I fail. And if the Christian church fails to talk to its members and each other about this, then we fail. Stewardship is much addressed in the Bible. Paul and Jesus say more about money than any other writers in the Bible. And they say a lot about it. And so these four reasons, I think, are very important, compelling reasons why we ought to take careful note of this. So just briefly, I want to look at the instructions for the rich. And the instructions he gives are really positive, negative and positive. And I shouldn't say it that way because it's not that simple. But I will say the first instruction really is about a proper relationship to God and wealth. The real thing that Paul wants to say here in chapter 6, verse 17, the first thing he wants to say in verse 17 is he wants to say that your relationship to God will very much affect your relationship to your wealth. And has to. So Paul warns Christians who are wealthy, who have the this world's goods are rich in this present age. He says, here's two spiritual dangers that you have to deal with. And he's already said earlier in chapter 6, he's talked about the idea that the love of money is the root of all evil. Not money. He doesn't condemn being rich. He doesn't condemn riches. He doesn't condemn wealthy people. But he says the love of money is the root of all evil. Well, here he goes on and says, well, there's other also spiritual matters that you have to be concerned about. You have to think about your wealth from the standpoint of a heart condition, right? There are temptations we have to fight against as Christians. Christ has broken the power of sin in our lives. We are inclined to evil. And He, in His saving power, has broken the power of sin over our lives. But we still have to resist that power of sin that continues to want to tempt us and that Satan wants to use to tempt us. And so we have to deal with those temptations. And there are temptations, Paul says, that the rich are prone to. And one of those is to be haughty, he says. Not to be haughty. That's the warning. Okay, that's a spiritual problem, isn't it? Wealth can fuel pride. Now, please don't make the mistake, brothers and sisters, of turning around, looking around at the people of the church that you think are wealthy and say, ah, that guy must be stuck up and proud. No, that's not the way to handle this. But it is a word to people to understand a temptation that comes with money, and that is pride. I can easily convince myself that I earned all these things, that I deserve these things, that these things make me somebody, that I'm more valuable than you because I have more value than you monetarily in this world. And that makes me more valuable to you in every way. The rich sometimes are used to power. And as those used to power, they sometimes have this tendency to be very impatient with people around them and expect people to do their bidding quickly and things get done because they're used to having power and authority. And that can come with wealth, and so you've got to be careful about being proud or haughty. Scripture straightens us out very quickly on this issue of pride. The Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 7, he said, "Who makes you differ than another?" He says, what do you have that you did not receive? By that, he's leveling out everybody, saying, listen, if you have wealth, you received it from God. God gave that to you. Because the Bible speaks of a sovereign God who rules the heavens and the earth and who has all things in His own. The earth is the Lord's. If you have it, God gave it to you. You're not better than them. Pride, boom, out the door. Jesus said, one's life does not consist of the things you possess. The things you possess don't make you better than other people. He who dies with the most toys does not win. Okay? Paul says, command the rich not to think that way. So it's a negative, right? Then he also goes on to say in verse 17, after that, nor to trust in uncertain riches. Okay, here's the other thing that is a temptation for the wealthy. Or for anybody to trust in uncertain riches. And notice that's the main thing he wants to say about riches. They're uncertain. So, one, don't trust in them. Two, they are uncertain and they're not worthy of any trust anyway. And you've seen that played out over and over even in your short lifetime, even if you're young, but those who are awake, you know, in our short lifetime, we have seen that we've read about lottery winners who won millions of dollars and a few years later were reduced again to poverty. They were unprepared to use that money. They blew it, squandered it, lost it in many ways, and it was gone. They thought they had life made now because we won the lottery. A lot of people say, man, if I just win the lottery, I'd have it made. Well, there are a lot of lottery winners who didn't have it made for very long after they won because riches are uncertain. You know of the great wealth that simply evaporated in the recent economic downturn. It's gone. Billions of dollars lost to the stock market. Homes worth tremendous amounts of money reduced to a fraction of that in value when the markets crashed. You know of families that were once fairly well-to-do left in poverty after extended periods of unemployment. Uncertainty, right? Everything in this present age is uncertain. Everything. Wealth is not something that you ought to set your trust in. But notice it's a heart issue, isn't it? It's a heart issue that's going on here. The trust is not in God, and that's the biggest problem with putting your trust in the uncertainty of money. Because the trust is in the wrong place. And if you're a believer, your trust is to be in God. And that's why this point is really about a proper relationship to God and wealth. Right? Paul would turn everyone, wealthy or poor, and he would say, look to God alone, who is trustworthy. Look to God alone who is faithful. In all this world, there's nothing trustworthy or faithful but God. And the rich and all of us are to put our trust in the giver and not in the gift. Right? It is God who provides richly all things for your enjoyment, the passage says. God provides it, and He does it richly for your enjoyment. The believer's relationship to God affects his relationship to wealth, doesn't it? Our help is in the name of the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. Our hope is in God through Jesus Christ who has redeemed His body and soul, life and in death. We're not our own. And that God is our shepherd. And He provides. Our enjoyment of wealth is never going to be about self-indulgence then. Our enjoyment of wealth is never going to be about making me happy. But it is a thankful acceptance from God. We've received a gift and we thank and praise God and we enjoy it and use it to His glory because it came from Him. Your relationship to wealth will be totally transformed because of your relationship to God. It'll be renewed. It'll be changed. You'll think about it differently. So that's his point, first of all, to the rich. And then his second point is Paul turns to a practical outworking of this command to the rich to set their hope in God, because he's really said to them positively, set your hope in God. And he's saying if you really are setting your hope in God, well, some things are going to follow. And verse 18 tells you, let them do good that they may be rich in good works. Okay? Now, again, I can't help but be impressed but with how Paul talks here. He doesn't assume the rich can't use their gifts in service of the gospel. He doesn't say wealth is dirty. He doesn't demonize it. See, that would be... He doesn't say the best thing you can do if you're rich is get rid of it, sell everything you have and give it to the poor. Give it all away so that you can be poor too. See, there's no virtue in that. He doesn't say redistribute the wealth so everybody has the same amount. He doesn't say that to the wealthy here. Notice that. He doesn't say the problem is we ought to take the rich people's money and give it to the poor people. Now they're all middle class. That's not how it works, he says. What does he say to the rich? It's very positive. Very pointed. He says, I command you to serve the Lord with this. Do good and be rich in good deeds. That's how you use your wealth, as one who's putting your hope in God. Wealthy Christians can use their resources to do good. You can. And many of you do. To whom much is given, much is required, the Bible says. So, Paul's really saying the same thing here. He's saying those who have been given resources have been given those resources to do good with them. That's why you have them. God gave them to you to do good with them. Okay? I'm not just talking about what you give to the church then. We're talking about all of what we have is to be used with a view to glorifying God. All we have been given as wealthy people or as middle class people too. We want to do good. We want to help our family. We want to serve our church. We want to see all those things. We want to be a blessing. And Paul's saying, that's how you ought to think of the wealth that God gives you. And I would say that's extended to everybody. No matter where, how much money you have, how do you think of that gift given to you by God to be used to do good with it? What did Jesus say to those? He gave these. Jesus talked about the parable of the wealthy master. He gave five talents to one man. He gave two talents to another man, and he gave one talent to one man. And the guy with five goes out, and he says, "Go out and do it." He went out, and he doubled it. And the guy with two talents went out and doubled it. And the guy with one talent, he said, "What did you do with it?" "Well, I buried it in the ground." He says, "You're a wicked servant, because you didn't even bother to try to use this gift in the service of the master who gave it to you." Now, that's what he's saying here. So he's saying, listen, your calling is to use it by doing good and being rich in good deeds. Right? Being rich in good deeds. Those who have been given special temporal blessing have a special responsibility to do good with those means. That's what he's talking about here. I think it's important to stop at this point and make just one point, and it's one that I think is implied here. That is, we as adults and we as parents need to be thinking about this with regard to training our children. Think about that point. We live in this very materialistic world. Well, you kids, you feel the pull of it, right? And you parents, you know how your kids feel the pull of materialistic world. You want certain kinds of clothes. You want certain kinds of shoes. You want candy today. You want, five ice cream cones this week. You want everything. We all, blah, 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 we got it, blah, blah. And it's a constant barrage of I want, isn't it? It happens in every family. It happens in every household. We need to teach our children by training them, by being an example. First of all, we can do that. Here's your example to your kids how to train them. You, as parents, be rich in good deeds. Hey, this money is not for us to go and blow it on everything we want. Yes, we use it for our family's good. But this money isn't just for anything we want to do with it. This money is to be rich in good deeds towards those who also have need. Teach your kids that principle. Teach it to our children. You kids, you need to learn that principle. Your parents are not a cash register just walking around without a face, just a big cash register. I know that's what you think sometimes. They're not. And the goal your parents ought to have and that you want to have with them is, how do I be rich in good deeds towards those around me? Rich in righteous acts and obedience to God of loving your neighbor. You notice how that's what this is. This is about how you are taking this principle. I hope in God, and therefore, how do I take that principle and apply it? I take it in this way. I go and I am seeking to love and serve my neighbor with these gifts in the best way I can. I want to be rich in doing that. Rich in doing those good things to our neighbor. And then look at the second part of that command. Ready to give, willing to share. Now you put that whole thing together and it's quite remarkable. The wealthy are not to be detached in the use of those gifts. They're to be willing to share themselves. See, Paul's wording here means you're actively involved in it. You're getting your hands dirty in the use of your gifts for helping other people. You're not just writing out a check and say, "Go help somebody. I'll hire somebody to help somebody." No, you're helping people. You personally are invested in the helping of people with the gifts that God has given you. That's your act of faith that He calls you to. He's showing us the difference between being spiritually rich and earthly rich. See? Those Christians blessed by God, God has blessed you generously in salvation, has He not? He has given you His own Son to give you the wealth of everlasting life. He's blessed you generously by giving you this wealth that you now have. And those blessed by God's generosity are then to emulate the generosity of their God and their Savior to others. God came into your life and very specifically and personally and powerfully enriched you. Now you take your gifts and you go to the lives of others with that same desire. That's what he's saying. It's a very clear call to us to live out our faith and our obedience to God in very practical and specific ways to those around us, particularly the household of God. Now, the final thing then, the benefit of using riches in a godly way. Paul's saying those who are doing those things in, from verse 18, those who are rich in good deeds, those who are willing to share, those who are generously giving, and those who are doing that are providing a benefit to others. Those who are doing that are honoring God, but those who are doing it are also receiving a benefit to themselves. That's what he's saying. Now, we Reformed Christians, we get a little bit woozy about this idea of the benefit of good works because we don't want to make works something that gets us favor with God, and we don't want to get works in the wrong position. Many people have made that mistake. We don't want to put works in the way that gets us to salvation somehow. On the other hand, we sometimes, by doing that, forget that the Bible still says that God says there is a benefit to you. As you serve God in faith and obedience, God gives you a benefit as a result of it. The gift is all of grace. Okay, yes, that's true. But he says, look what you're doing. You are storing up for yourself a good foundation for the time to come by being rich in good deeds, willing to share, ready to help. Some blessing is accruing to your benefit as a result of this. And that's a very encouraging thing, I think. Jesus says, lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. There is a sense in which you are doing that. There are treasures for you being laid up in heaven. Now, I leave it to God completely and fully to know how to do that, how to bless anybody with the blessings that come that He wants to bless them with as a result of their good deeds and labor. That's up to God. I'm not going to speculate. I'm not going to speculate on who gets what and how they get it. But He's saying it does happen. And Christians are to use their wealth as that idea, right? There's a blessing there. There's an encouragement to you. You're laying them up for the time to come, he says. This is an eschatological orientation, right? Whoa, that's a weird word. It's an end times word. In the age to come, in this age, you're doing certain things that have an effect for you in the age to come. That's what he's saying. We live in this age, but there's an age to come, and you're going to live in it. And he says, you are to place your hope in the riches that don't pass away, the age to come riches. You're to place your hope in the things that are certain, the blessings of God and the blessings and riches of eternal life that are to come. That's where your real hope is. And when your real hope is there, then the way you live now and your relationship to things will also be seen in that same. You'll not be consumed by the things of this age, because the things of the age to come are really the main thing, right? And so a Christian's use of wealth is a function of their understanding of the Lordship of Christ in their life. It's a spiritual issue, the use of wealth is, for you as a Christian. Are you using your wealth in a conscious submission to Jesus Christ, who is your Lord? Are you using it so that everything you have can be used in a way that glorifies Him? That's the challenge that Paul's laying out here. When we're taking hold of eternal life, when we are grasping, when we are gripped by the wonder of the gospel and of salvation and of forgiveness and of newness of life, when you are laying hold of those things, then you'll begin to use your earthly goods in service to those things. In service to the Lord and His kingdom, in service to the promotion of the gospel that goes out to the ministry of the church and for the use of the welfare of your brothers and sisters of the Lord. For the building up and blessing of your family and so on. You'll use those things in a way that shows that you truly are gripped by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as you do that, Paul gives you this really wonderful encouragement. He says, God, you'll receive from God a generous and gracious benefit to yourself. It's still gracious, but it's a generous and gracious benefit to yourself as you do these things. So there's also a blessing that does come back to you. And that's a wonderful encouragement. But at the same time, I would say this, brothers and sisters, is a closing statement. When you give with that kind of generosity, when you give with that ready-heartedness, that willingness, when you give in such a way that somebody could actually accuse you of being rich in good deeds, if somebody could actually, when you live your life that way, it's going to cost you something. It does. For you have more, it'll cost you more. But Paul is saying, according to the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, instruct the rich to be faithful in these things, to be rich in this area, and they will find themselves far more blessed because they did than if they did not. So may God help you in serving Him in this way. Amen. Would you turn with me?